1989 was a momentous year. Do you recall from either memory or your knowledge of history what was happening in 1989? In November of that year, the Berlin Wall fell. And along with the Berlin Wall falling, the Iron Curtain was coming down across Eastern Europe. And as this was happening, George H.W. Bush, that is George Bush Sr., who was president at the time, called for a, quote, gentler and kinder world. But Dr. Samuel Huntington, the distinguished professor of political science at Harvard, predicted first in an article in the journal Foreign Affairs and then in his prescient book, The Clash of Civilizations and the Remaking of the World Order, that the future of our planet would not be gentler and kinder, but rather marked, as his title suggests, by a clash of civilizations. And in the first half of the 90s, we saw a civil war break out in what is now known as former Yugoslavia, as the Serbians and the Croatians went to war against each other. In 1994, we also saw a civil war break out in Rwanda as the Hutus and the Tutsis engaged in a bloody conflict. And in the last few years, in almost every country in Europe, including France, Germany, and the Netherlands, we have seen populist right-wing political movements gain ground. This past year, in 2016, we saw countries like the Philippines and the United States elect right-wing leaders who promised to shield their people from unwanted foreigners. As the respected Indian journalist Fareed Zakariah has said, we live in a world where people love foreign things more than foreigners. It seems as though we live in a planet where xenophobia, that is, the fear of things that are different, strange, and foreign, is on the rise. We're in a series right now here at 10th on friendship. Friendship with God and friendship with people. A couple of Sundays ago, our student ministries pastor, Catlin, preached about how we demonstrate that we want to be in a friendship with God as we yield our lives to Him. Last Sunday, my colleague Melissa and I teamed up and we talked about showing friendship to God by listening to His voice and then responding. If you were away because of the holidays or because of the snow, you can listen to those messages online. Today we take a turn in this series on friendship. As we have looked at friendship with God, now we will look at friendship with people. And of course, the two are related. As we enter into a friendship with God and receive His love, that affects the way that we relate to the people around us. In the book of Genesis, chapter 12, an important passage, we see how God approaches a couple named Abraham and Sarah, and He promises to bless them and then to make them a blessing to others. Naturally, like most of us, at first, Abraham and Sarah are preoccupied with securing God's blessing on themselves as a couple. But as we turn to Genesis 18, we see that they are now living out their call to be a blessing to others as they welcome some strangers. So listen to God's word from Genesis 18, verses 1 to 10. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of the Mamre while they were sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Abraham said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you may be refreshed and go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. So we're talking about what is likely 16 kilograms or 36 pounds of flour. You know, Sarah had definitely been working out. And then Abraham ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who prepared it. He then brought some curds and milk. This would have been a kind of yogurt drink. And the calf that had been prepared and set it before them. While they ate, Abraham stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Let's pray. Living God, as we look at your inspired word today, we pray the words of the psalm in Psalm 67. God, bless us and cause your face to shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth and your friendship to the ends of the earth. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And so, as I mentioned a few moments ago, God promises to Abraham and Sarah, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you." And then God says to them, "And you will be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." In this message, we're going to be looking at the text that we read earlier, the text where Abraham and Sarah welcome these three strangers. And we're going to see how when we are blessed by God, gotta watch my step here, and we receive his hospitality, we in turn show the welcome and the hospitality to others that we first have received from God. Notice in verse 1, we see that Abraham is sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. My friend Mark Buchanan, who is a former pastor and currently a professor of ministry at Ambrose University, our denominational school in Calgary, observes, "Abraham is at home, but also facing the outer world." And this, by the way, is a very good posture to have if you are a person of faith. To be rooted in your home, but also facing the outer world, focusing on a world beyond your home. We also read in verse 1 that the Lord appears to Abraham near the great trees of the Mamre. And in the text, we see that the word Lord appears in cap letters like this. And whenever you see in Scripture the word Lord in cap letters, this is an indication that the writer is referring to the Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Scholars point out that when Abraham sees these three strangers, that two of them are in fact angels, and one of them, in fact, is an embodiment of the living God. The word Lord suggests that one of them is the living God, the word Lord in caps. But we also know that Abraham doesn't recognize that he's entertaining two angels along with a physical embodiment of the living God. How so? Because he says to them in the text, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord," and the word Lord that he uses here is in the lowercase. You see, there are words in Hebrew and in Greek that can be translated into English, Lord in the uppercase, and that refers to God. But there are also words that can be translated Lord in lowercase, and this is a reference to a human being of high stature, but not God. It's a word that a servant would use for their master. And so if you've seen the popular TV program Downton Abbey, do you notice how the servants address Robert Crawley, the Earl of Grantham? They're always saying things like, "Yes, me lord," or "No, me lord." I need to work on my English, my British English. And Abraham is using that kind of word for Lord as he addresses the angels and the living God, because he doesn't know to whom he's speaking. Abraham here unknowingly is entertaining angels and God himself. And in Hebrews 13:2, we read, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." This is exactly what Abraham and Sarah are doing here. Now, in the text, we see that Abraham demonstrates typical Bedouin hospitality. He's doing what a gracious Middle Eastern nomad would do for travelers coming through their property. What does he do? We see in verse 2 that he bows low to the ground before them to honor them. This is a very different world, but this is a customary sign of respect. We also see in the text that he asks that water be brought to wash their feet. The travelers had journeyed through a hot, arid desert. Their feet were mired with dust and sand, and so it was customary to offer your guests water so that their feet could be washed, so that they could feel refreshed. But we also see, according to the text, that Abraham and Sarah actually go beyond typical Bedouin hospitality in the passage. Where do we see this? We read in verse 1 that they reach out to these strangers in the heat of the day. And this detail counts. So this is around noontime or sometime just after noon, and it's the part of the day in this world where to you or me, it would feel like stepping into a furnace. It was the time of the day when it was so hot that your body felt like it was wilting, like your energy was just being sapped away. And the last thing on your mind would have been to show hospitality to strangers. If you were a senior citizen, it was definitely siesta hour. Now, do we have an equivalent time in our own society? I think we do. For many of us, it's hard to show hospitality really late at night unless you're like really young and that's when you really perk up. But for most of us, showing hospitality, especially to people that we don't really know really late at night, is tough. I've got a friend named James who is a pastor. He's of European descent. He's Caucasian. And he was pastoring for a number of years in Oakland, California. And there were a lot of African Americans in his church. And some of them would just drop by spontaneously in the evening. And my friend James is the kind of guy who likes to go to bed relatively early and wake up relatively early. And so around 10:30 p.m. when his guests were there, you know, these African American brothers and sisters, James would try to subtly indicate that he wanted them to leave. And this is what he would do. He'd tell me that he would slap his thighs like this, turn his elbows out, begin to get up and say, "It's been so nice having you here tonight." And they would say, "Yeah, it's nice being here." Wouldn't budge. They wouldn't pick up on this body language. Didn't mean anything in their culture. And then around 12 midnight, James would sort of surreptitiously, not so secretly, look at his watch and say, "Wow, it's midnight." And they'd be like, "Yeah, we love the night. We love the night, brother." And then around 1:30 p.m., just when James was tempted to, you know, go over to the light switch and start turning off the lights and on the lights and you know, they would get up and they would finally leave, and they say, we've had such a great time tonight. We'll be back soon." You know, for a lot of us, it's hard to entertain people in our homes or apartments really late at night. And for Abraham and Sarah, it would have been really tough to entertain in the heat of the day, but they're doing that. We also see in the passage that they slaughter, or that they have a servant slaughter one of the choice calves. And so by doing that, they are going beyond what is required of a Bedouin in this culture. To offer this kind of premium meat would have been going way beyond the staple fare of what a typical person would eat. So Abraham and Sarah are setting a kind of royal banquet for their strangers in this passage. Now, of course, you don't need to believe in God or be religious to show hospitality. I recently read a wonderful book called Setting the Table The Transforming Power of Hospitality in Business by Danny Meyer. So Danny is an entrepreneur. He's a restaurateur who has started some great restaurants in New York City. And in this memoir slash business book, Danny recalls how when he was envisioning beginning his very first restaurant there in New York, he first traveled to France and to Italy to visit some of their great restaurants. And he discovered that whenever he was a solo diner, he couldn't really get good service. And the only way that he could really get the attention of the wait staff as a single diner was if he ordered a really expensive bottle of wine, signaling that it was financially worthwhile for them to actually pay attention to him. And so Danny made a decision in Europe that when he began his restaurant and a solo diner came to a table, that he would ensure that they received extra courtesy and respect. You know, they may not be paying as much as a couple or a group of diners, but Danny said, I would regard it as the ultimate compliment if someone came to my restaurant alone, because they were coming not to do business, not to socialize, but to treat themselves to what they were hoping would be a great meal. And so Danny is Jewish. He believes in the existence of God. I noticed that in his memoir that occasionally during a crisis he would pray. But I also don't sense that God is the center of Danny's life. And one of the ways that we know that we have been blessed like Abraham and Sarah, that God is in fact is at the center of our life, is that our desire to become a blessing to others intensifies. It grows. And so one of the ways that you can determine whether your life has been deeply touched by God is by asking yourself, has my desire to become a blessing to others intensified? Some of you would know Craig Pagans. Craig is the assistant pastor of our evening service. A few weeks ago, Craig was telling me that when he was in high school, he did not believe in God. But he had a friend named Laura who impressed him with her spirit of welcome. In Craig's high school, he was explaining how the skateboarders were the cool kids and the kids who played in the band, the school band, were not cool. So that was just their school. No offense if you played band in high school. And Craig was explaining that Laura was a skateboarder, so she was part of the cool set, but she also had friends who were in the band, and she occasionally lunched with them, and from time to time introduced her band friends to her cool skateboarder friends. And Craig explained that when he was in high school, he was really trying hard to fit in. If you know Craig, you know he has red hair, I guess what they call strawberry blonde hair, but he regards it as just red. And he was explaining how he dyed his hair blonde in high school to up his popularity. He thought that would be good for his image. He learned how to skateboard, and he got into the skateboard set. But he said, I wouldn't dare hang out with members of the school band because that might jeopardize my place in the popular set. And as he got to know Laura, he found out that she had a vibrant faith in God that made her more welcoming. And so he began a journey that eventually led him to Christ. You know, we just came through Christmas, and if our family hosts a Christmas meal or Thanksgiving or some holiday meal, we typically invite members of our family and some friends, but we'll also regularly invite people that are relative strangers, people who might be like us, people who might be very different from us. And I know, based on who I am naturally, that our welcome wouldn't be as wide if I didn't know God. You know, by nature, unlike many of you, I'm a snob in my natural state. But God has helped me become a little bit more welcoming. I heard about a couple in this community. They were getting married, and of course they invited their family and friends, but they also invited some of their acquaintances from Oasis, which is our lunch program that caters primarily to people who have fallen on hard times, people who in many cases are either underemployed or homeless. And I don't think they would have invited those folks. I don't think their welcome would have been so wide if it wasn't for the fact that Christ's love was animating their hearts. You know, Scripture tells us that Hospitality, the hospitality of God, includes welcoming people who are different from us. In fact, the Greek word in the New Testament for hospitality is the word philoxenia. And the word philoxenia means the love of strangers. Xenophobia is the fear of strangers, the fear of foreigners. But biblical hospitality, God's hospitality, is philoxenia, the love of strangers. When we are exhorted in the book of Hebrews, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, philoxenia, for by doing so, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. We are being called to love people who are different, people who are outsiders, people who are foreigners and strangers. And so if your heart has really been touched by the love of God and you're at the grocery store and your line is moving really slowly and you get to the cashier and she is scanning your food too slowly, maybe she's new, maybe she's tired. If you've been really animated by Christ's Spirit, you're less likely to roll your eyes in disdain. And if you can't help it, if you're doing it spontaneously, at least you cover your eyes and you turn like this. And if you are having some kind of discussion online and you're pretty sure that, you know, the person who's responding to you is an idiot, you don't necessarily express that, you know, as you type. You don't say something really cutting and hurtful, or you're less likely to. And if your heart has been animated by the Holy Spirit, you're more likely to open your heart in your home and space at your table at Starbucks or J.J. Bean or your favorite haunt and welcome people in, including those who are different from you. Melody Lee is a part of this community here at 10th, and our family has had the privilege of seeing her family demonstrate this kind of hospitality. And so I've asked her to come and share. So you've got some friends out here. I first asked Melody, just in full disclosure, just to write out some ideas around hospitality. And I read it and I said, any chance you would come and actually say it live? And so thanks for agreeing to do this, Mel. Yeah, you're welcome.
I grew up in a town in Ontario where I was one of maybe five Asian kids in my elementary school, one of the others being my brother. So you can imagine the culture shock when I first moved to Vancouver. Racism, whether overt or with the best of intentions, was a regular experience. I can now laughingly recall stories of exclusion and bullying based on my differences and having to fake some Bruce Lee kung fu moves to protect myself and my brother. But at the time, these experiences were quite traumatizing. I felt very much the awkward outsider with no hope of ever belonging. Supported by a loving Christian family, as I clung more to God, in time I grew to care less about what others thought of me, content with my value in God's eyes. However, when I saw similar hurt, need, or loneliness in others, my heart broke. While I was naturally introverted and shy, I would force myself to talk and befriend others so they would know they weren't alone. In university, my roommates and I shared a townhouse off campus. While we were all more on the introverted side, we would regularly have varying groups of people congregate in our townhouse, purely because of the space we had. While it was sometimes overwhelming for four introverts to have so many people coming through our little living room, it was an invaluable opportunity to practice how to be hospitable, to learn how to push through the awkwardness of small talk, and to experience the joy of helping friendships and community grow and strengthen. I would define the heart of hospitality as a constant awareness of how you can help another feel welcome and feel a sense of belonging. This can be practiced anywhere in any circumstance. It doesn't have to be in your home. It can be on the bus, in a coffee shop, in any situation where you are potentially interacting with another. Vancouver, while often rated the most livable city, is also often rated a very lonely city, where many struggle with isolation and connecting beyond a surface-level friendliness. The concept of welcoming my neighbors into my life, home, schedule, and heart plays a significant role as my husband Jeremy and I consider our plans for the week. While balancing our own family needs, schedule, and energy levels, can we fit in an invitation to our neighbor, or friends we haven't seen in a while, or reach out to form a new connection with someone? This is definitely impacted by our personalities, our stage in life, and the responsibilities we have to juggle. While I am still somewhat introverted, Jeremy is very, very introverted. So we have to communicate well and work out a compromise of what we both can handle. To be honest, naturally we would prefer to just rest by ourselves, but sometimes we feel moved to use our resources, stretch ourselves, and invite somebody into our home that could use a bit of community. I used to host people 3 to 4 times a week. Now with an active toddler who doesn't like to sleep and a school-aged son, each with their own busy or restrictive schedules, we've had to reduce it to something more manageable. For us, that works out to be about 4 to 6 times a month. I'm not the smoothest nor most interesting conversationalist. At times, I still feel the awkward outsider myself and have to force myself to talk. Other times, I struggle with my own insecurities about what I have to offer in friendship. I don't keep a spotlessly clean home or a tastefully decorated home. While I enjoy cooking and eating, I'm not the best cook. Every so often, I serve a fancy multi-course meal, but usually I just serve whatever's on hand, ranging from a simple meal to reheating leftovers, a cup of coffee, tea, or even just water. My approach towards hosting is imperfect and laid back, sometimes awkward, and often in my messy lived-in home. There seems to be a comfort in this imperfection, as friends previously intimidated by hosting say we make it seem less daunting. My focus is not on the magazine or Instagram or Pinterest-worthy spread or decor. I value the connection and hope to help a very lonely city be a little less lonely in our home. My experience is that no matter how different we may seem, there is some point of similarity we can connect on. Some people you connect with a little more easily. Some take more effort. Sometimes the connection formed isn't between me and my guests, but between my guests, which is still pretty awesome. I'm grateful I get to provide the space and opportunity for them to meet. Periodically, I feel overextended and don't have the desire or the energy to reach out. In those times, I give myself and my family the space to recuperate. Other times, I feel God challenging me to work past that and to remember that I'm not to rely on my own limited and very imperfect capability to love, but to love with God's boundless love flowing through me. I'm not an expert on hospitality, but I have a home and the willingness and heart to open it up as a space for community to build and grow. I try to be welcoming and available so that, by the grace of God, I may perhaps be a tool through which God can reach and touch others, drawing them to himself. Thank you.
Great. Thanks so much, Melody. I just want to respond to some of the things that she said. You know, Melody has experienced the animating love of God. And as a result, her hospitality is focused on others. You know, she's not trying to emulate Martha Stewart. And, you know, if you're trying to emulate Martha Stewart living, you know, chances are that it's not really about others, but it's about you trying to wow people. She also talked about a rhythm of hospitality that is sustainable for you and Jeremy. And, you know, when life was simpler, you sought to have people in your home, we're saying 3 to 4 times a week, and now it's 4 to 6 times a month. And by the way, I don't think that you're as introverted as you make yourself sound, you know. But sustainability is important. At the end of my book, On My Everything, I describe our rhythms of life. You know, when my wife and I first moved into our current home, she was keeping a log of the guests we had. And at the end of the first year, she said, we've had about 420 people through our house. Now, some of them were repeats, and this was over the course of a year. And life was simpler back then. Now, as parents and with other demands on our life, according to my own rule of life, we aim to have folks in our home in this way about once a month. So if we do it twice, that's more than average. Remember, hospitality and the frequency thereof is not a competition. You shouldn't feel burdened into this, but it should be a stretch, obviously, but also something that is truly life-giving. A couple of brief reflections again on Abraham and Sarah. When Abraham and Sarah welcomed those strangers, they slaughtered one of their choice calves. It cost them something. When we show hospitality, and often as Melody has indicated, simple is better. It's still going to cost some money. So let's be honest about that. It's also going to cost some energy. Remember Abraham and Sarah? They opened up their tent in the heat of the day as senior citizens when I'm sure they would have preferred a siesta. You know, when my wife and I have folks over to our home at the end of the night, we're both tired. She's done 99% of the work, to be honest. But we're there in front of a sink full of dirty dishes, and often we'll just leave the dirty dishes in the sink for the night. And by the way, that's not unbiblical, okay, just to be clear. And we attack them in the morning. But even though we're tired at the end of the night, we also invariably feel blessed. We do. We feel like a gift has been imparted to us. And think about Abraham and Sarah's story. They open up their tent to three strangers. And as they're leaving, one of them turns to Abraham and says, where's Sarah? Tell her this. I'll be back in about a year. And around that time, your wife will have had a baby boy. Sarah is eavesdropping somewhere around the tent. And she's quietly laughing because she's a senior citizen who has been infertile for decades. And yet, the word of God, whom she doesn't know is God, comes true. And a year later, she has given birth to a baby boy. You know, when you offer hospitality, it can be costly. It'll take some energy. But a gift comes back to you. Some kind of gift returns to you. And it may be as simple as the sense that you have been an instrument of God's love for someone else. Let me close by turning our attention to a verse in the New Testament part of the Bible. John, one of Jesus' students, says this in an intriguing verse in 1 John 4:12. No one has actually seen God. No one has actually seen God with their eyes. But when we love one another, we make God known. No one has seen God, but when we love another person, we make God visible. When, like Abraham and Sarah, when, like Melody and Jeremy, we have received the blessing of God and then seek to offer God's hospitality to others, then we become philoxenic people in a xenophobic world, and we make an invisible God visible. In the great musical Les Mis, the cast ends by singing these words, to love another person is to see the face of God. Let me paraphrase those words. To love another person is to show the face of God. Let's pray. At the start of this new year, 2017, would you now ask God this question? Whom should I invite this year? Into my home, into a third space like J.J. Bean? Friends, for sure. Family, probably. But what about folks who are the other? People who are different in terms of social background, beliefs, and values? Might God also lead you to invite some folks who are, quote, other? Just talk to him about it. Respond to his voice. And if you want to become the kind of person who is truly welcoming, but you're not there yet. Invite Christ into your life. Say, Christ, cleanse me, change me from the inside out. Make me a philoxenic person in a xenophobic world. Make me a philoxenic person in a xenophobic world. In the name of Jesus, the one who has welcomed us, amen.